Kijkers van Hour of Power, een hele goede zondagmorgen toegewenst. Het is voor ons een heel belangrijke week en ik hoop voor u en voor jou ook, want Bobby Vullen hoopt morgen in Nederland aan te komen en te spreken in Rotterdam, in Arnhem, in Groningen en in Hoofddorp. En de belangstelling is overweldigend en we rekenen op hele mooie, fijne en indringende avonden. En ik ben blij dat hij vandaag in Shepherd Grove spreekt over de bergreden. En dit keer over geestelijke rijkdom. Jim McCombe is een man die ongelooflijk goed is in marketing. Om bedrijven te helpen hun doel te bereiken, koste wat het kost. Hij onderging een operatie. En dat veranderde zijn leven zo ingrijpend dat hij nu helpt mensen hun levensdoel te ontdekken. En wat is nou belangrijker? En het koor, het Hour of Power koor, zingt enthousiast I Ain't Time to Die. Prachtige Negro spiritual. En als gast bij Hour of Power Nederland, iemand die 84 jaar jong van hart is. We zijn vrienden geworden tijdens de Hour of Power reizen. Het is een begaafde vrouw. Ze helpt mensen die in de stervensfase zitten om op een manier dood te gaan die waardig is. Maar ze heeft ook een verborgen levensverhaal, althans een lange tijd. Want Maria, jij raakt zwanger als jong meisje in Parijs. Dat was een schande in die tijd. En daar is heel veel uit voortgekomen. Je hebt je eigen spoorloos opgezet om te kijken of je je kind kon vinden. Een heel prachtig verhaal. Je bent de trouwe kijker van Hour of Power, hè?
Ja, zeker. Nou, nu zo ongeveer 10 jaar. Ik ben daar iemand, een vriendin van me, die zegt, God Maria, daar moet je eens naar kijken. En ik moet zeggen, ik vond daar mijn christelijke wortels terug.
Mooi. Nou, daar gaan we zo meteen over praten. Wij gaan naar de christelijke wortels die uiteraard in Shepherd Grove te vinden zijn.
From Southern California, welcome to the Hour of Power. Discover America's television church as the face and voice of positive Christianity to the world.
Thank you for coming. Good morning. Would you turn around to those who are standing next to you, shake their hands and greet them warmly in the name of the Lord and say, God loves you, so do I.
Be seated. This morning, in preparation for Bobby's message on spiritual wealth,
Hear these words from the book of Matthew. Jesus said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." May God add His blessing to this, His word for us today.
great. I love our music here. And our featured violinist is Alice Lord Hallstrom, who is actually Rebecca Lord's sister, and they'll be playing a duet for us after the interview. So thank you, Alice, and I appreciate that. My guest this morning is Jim McComb. Jim and his wife, Sally, recently joined Shepherd's Grove, so I'm so delighted to have a chance to talk with him today. Jim has devoted 3 decades to some of America's largest companies as a finance, marketing, and strategy executive. He is in demand as a business coach, a keynote speaker, and a consultant. And today, his focus, though, is on sharing his undiscovered horizons. Would you please welcome with me this morning, Jim McComb. So, you wrote Undiscovered Horizons, The Ultimate Destination, Life's Most Incredible Odyssey. What does that mean? Now, first of all, I know most people are going to think this is an interview a bit about business, but this is an interview about something much about treasures in heaven, you might even say. But tell us about your
Absolutely.
Book.
Absolutely. Well, on the 6th of June, 2011, I found myself on a hospital operating table, and I died during emergency surgery. And I woke up in heaven. I had an opportunity not only to meet Christ, but to become one with him. And through his eyes, had an opportunity to see what God's intentions are, not only for my life, but for all of your lives as well. And I learned that not only do we all have the eternal destiny that we share, which of course is salvation, but God endows each of us the day we're born with a personal destiny that only we are given. And so the title of the book actually was divinely inspired. An Undiscovered Horizon is in fact a destiny that the person to whom God endowed it has yet to discover or has yet to know. And the purpose is really important. I don't know if anyone knows this or not, but every single day there are 20,000 Google searches on the meaning or the purpose of life. And if you do the math, that's 7 million a year. And Google will tell you, for every search, there are 3 or 4 people who are interested in that topic and don't search. So there are a lot of people interested in this. And what's in the book is what I learned directly from Christ about how we can not only discover our destiny, but learn how to fulfill it. So if you read the book, you will know.
I think a lot of people, when they hear a story about someone going to heaven, they're always expecting somebody a little strange. Your world is business, and here you are. You had this incredible experience that you just got to share with the world. You, like everybody else who had this experience, believe without a shadow of a doubt that this was real. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't a hallucination. This was an actual experience that you had. How do you know that? What makes you believe that?
I know that because the entire time I was there, all 5 of my senses were fully engaged. I could touch, I could hear, I heard beautiful music that I first thought was an orchestra. And I listened more closely, and it was voices that were knitted together so finely that they sounded just like the instruments over here. But I woke up in a room that's as concrete and physical and tangible as this room is right here.
Were there clouds on the floor?
No.
You know, everybody always pictures that. Somehow the clouds
no.
are...
No, when I woke up, I thought I was in someone else's house, to be honest, because I had no recollection of having gone to the hospital. I had no recollection of having died. There was no tunnel. There were no loved ones. I never did see any people the entire time I was there except for 24 children that I had an opportunity to see being born. Very emotional experience when you see it from the other side. But no one told me that it was not my time, and I knew immediately when that door opened, and it was a man who I knew immediately was Christ, even without an introduction. Then I knew I'd been brought there specifically for a purpose, and there was no one who was there to say, you need to go back.
Yeah, of course, we would love to hear this whole experience, and you wrote about it in your book, so any of us can hear the whole story. But because of the, you know, the time constraints we have, what is the one lesson you sort of want? Because this is more about just an experience. There's a lesson you want your audience to hear. What is that?
Well, actually, it's the lesson God wants the audience to hear. I wrote the book. The thoughts are His. But He wants each and every one of you to know that you are the most important person in the world. And not only to know it, but to believe it. Now, some of you might be saying, God, I can't be the most important person in the world. I'm just some insignificant person. But all of us were born with a specific purpose, equipped by God specifically, and that's why it brought tears to my eyes, because I saw that happen and happen. I saw Him equipping these children. And when we come to earth, we have a purpose that no one else has. No one. And if we don't fulfill that purpose, it goes unfulfilled, because there's no backup person. And, you know, there's two important days in everyone's life: the day you're born and the day you find out why. Today is that day for you. It's a transformational day for you today. James 2:17 says that faith comes alive when you take action. And so today is the day to take action. Today is the day. The path is laying before you, because you are the most important person in the world. Never stop believing that, because God won't. He will always believe in that for you.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. And let's give him a hand. Thank you for your story. We so appreciate you. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you, brother.
Lord, I keep so busy praising my Jesus. I keep
so busy praising my Jesus.
I keep so busy
praising my Jesus. Ain't got time.
Cause when I'm healing the sick, when I'm healing the sick, when I'm healing the sick,
Lord,
I ain't got cause to take all of my time,
all of my time to raise my Lord.
For the kingdom,
I keep so busy.
Cause when I'm feeding the poor,
keep so busy serving my master.
It's Jesus, cause when I'm giving my all,
Het Out of Power Choir zong enthousiast. En wat kunnen ze toch fantastisch zingen. Ain't no time to die. Nou, jij bent een aantal keren in wat vroeger de Crystal Cathedral was. En zelfs ook in Shepherd Grove geweest. De nieuwe kerk.
Zeker. Ja.
Vind je het allemaal goed?
Ja, ik vind het... Het ziet er heel goed uit. Het was wel even moeilijk om afscheid te nemen van de christelijke kathedraal. Maar nee, joh, ik vond dat het erg mooi was, hoor. Afgelopen zondag ook. Weet je, het geeft toch ruimte in die kerk. Het is mooi rustig, vooral ook. En ja, nou ja, en Bobby die kan dat geweldig leiden, hè?
Ja.
En het koor was er helemaal. Ja, ja, geweldig.
Ja. Sinds 10 jaar ben je een enthousiaste kijkster van Out of Power. Vind ik ook leuk om kijkers te interviewen. Maar je hebt een prachtig levensverhaal. Wat betekent nou die zondagse uitzending voor jou? Elke zondag weer zit jij voor de buis.
Ja. Dan wil ik wel even zeggen. Mijn christelijke wortels heb ik bij jullie weer gevonden. En daar ben ik ontzettend blij mee. Want dat spreekt me nu heel erg aan.
Als jong meisje groei je op in een beschermde, gelukkige familie. Ik mag je een beetje op weg helpen, hè?
Ja, zeker. Ja. Graag.
Als jong meisje naar Parijs om bij een mevrouw te helpen die het moeilijk heeft. Je komt uit een voorname familie. Jouw ouders hadden een deftige kledingzaak. En daar ga je een avondje uit. Je drinkt geen borreltje met een jongen, maar een kopje thee. En jij vermoedt dat hij daar wat heeft ingedaan. Je komt terug in Nederland. En wat ontdek je dan?
Nou, ik voelde me niet zo lekker. En ik flits zag ik even van... ik zal toch niet zwanger zijn? Heb ik weer gauw weggeduwd. Maar 's nachts werd ik wakker. Ik denk, ik ben ook niet meer ongesteld geweest. En ik denk, nou ben ik zwanger. Vreselijk. Mijn ouders mochten het niet weten. En ik denk, toen heb ik geprobeerd om aan een middel te komen wat het kan afdrijven. En ik zie me nog met die injectienaald staan en ik bibberde zo verschrikkelijk dat ik durfde het niet zelf. Toen heb ik een vriendinnetje gevraagd die in de verpleegstersopleiding zat. En kun jij dat niet even voor me doen? Nou, zegt ze, daar moet ik wel heel even over nadenken. En zij is dus naar de pastoor gegaan. Want ik was in de zaak bezig, in onze kledingzaak, om het te helpen in die drukke kersttijd. En toen zag ik mijn vader met de pastoor naar boven gaan. En een kwartier later werd ik geroepen. Nou, het was een compleet drama. Mijn ouders konden niks zeggen. En pastoor nam het woord. En die zei dat hij misschien de mogelijkheid had om een adres in Engeland, vrienden van hem, in Newcastle. En daar kon ik dan komen. Nou, 2 maanden later kon ik daar naartoe. Het was wel een leuk gezin. En de jongste was een tweeling. En die mochten die tijd op mijn kamer slapen. Dus ik wende al een beetje aan het baby gebeuren. Maar daar moest ik ook weg, want er was een dochter van 12. En die mocht mijn dikke buik niet zien, want dat was allemaal geheim. Mijn eigen broers en zussen hebben het ook nooit mogen weten.
Op een gegeven moment wordt je babytje geboren, wat niemand mocht weten in Nederland. En je moest het afstaan.
Ja.
Dat lijkt me ongekend moeilijk.
Ja, ik was daar voor mezelf wel op ingesteld. Omdat ik de baby nooit meer naar huis kon nemen. Want ik zou mijn ouders een enorm verdriet doen. Er was geen andere oplossing mogelijk.
Is dat niet verschrikkelijk moeilijk?
Nou, ik had voor mezelf besloten. Ik wil het echt eerst even 6 weken voeden. 6 weken ermee bezig zijn. Ik heb het idee dat ik het dan goed af kan staan. En dat was een heel goed besluit, daar heb ik van genoten. Van die 6 weken was geweldig.
Dan ga je terug naar Nederland, je trouwt, je leven gaat verder, je krijgt kinderen. Maar ergens blijft altijd dat verlangen naar dat eerste kindje.
Ja, elke verjaardag denk je daar natuurlijk aan, 12 augustus. Dat is een dag, dat vergeet ik nooit.
45 jaar lang heb je los moeten laten dat je ergens op deze aardbol een zoon hebt. En dan zie je het programma Spoorloos. En dat brengt jou op het idee om je eigen zoektocht te gaan beginnen. Je vult formulieren in, je bent er jaren mee bezig, maar het leidt eigenlijk tot niets. Ondertussen komt Jozef, want zo heet jouw zoon, zo heb je hem genoemd, naar Engeland om afscheid te nemen van zijn adoptiemoeder.
En daar bezoekt hij zijn moeder, want die is 90 jaar. Hij krijgt van haar een verfrommeld briefje met het telefoonnummer, waar hij meer kan horen over zijn biologische moeder. Na één dag al krijg ik een telefoontje van: oh, Maria, ik heb iets heel bijzonders te vertellen. Je zoon zoekt naar je. Nou, dat is voor mij, ik kreeg gewoon de rillingen ervan, kon het niet geloven. Maar dat was heel bijzonder. En een dag later kreeg ik dus een telefoontje. En ik kreeg een Engelsman aan de telefoon. Die zegt dat die Paul Hopper heet. En dat is voor mij natuurlijk onbekend. Ik had hem Jozef Paul genoemd. Dus voor mij was het Jozef. En Hopper, dat is een andere naam als wat ik gezien had dat die pleegmoeder op het adoptieformulier gezet had. Maar ik was er heel blij mee. En hij zegt: nou, ik wil graag naar je toe komen. En nou, een dag later vertelde hij dat hij zo en zo laat op Schiphol kwam. Ik naar Schiphol toe, mijn hart bonst hem in de keel. En dan zie ik hem aankomen lopen. Ik denk, dat moet hem wezen, want hij heeft dezelfde ogen als mijn vader. En ik had een rood-wit-blauw vlaggetje in de hand, had ik met hem afgesproken. Dus zo hebben we elkaar op Schiphol gevonden. Toen gauw naar huis. En nou, daar hebben we natuurlijk enorm zitten praten. Dat was echt heel bijzonder.
Ik heb inmiddels een foto van hem gezien. Een knappe jongen.
Ja, het is een hele mooie vent. En ik ben er zo ontzettend blij mee. We skypen geregeld met elkaar. En we hebben gewoon heel fijn contact. Hij is inmiddels al 5 keer naar Nederland gekomen. En ik ben al 4 keer in Australië geweest. En ik moet zeggen, de contacten met mijn kinderen liggen ook heel leuk met hem. Zelfs mijn jongste zoon merk ik dat daar gelijkenis in zit.
Hoe reageerden jouw kinderen toen? Ja, jij moest toch vertellen. Ik heb een...
Dat heb ik ze verteld toen ik begon te zoeken. En ik zei, ja, dan moet ik jullie toch... Ik ben bij elkeen apart geweest. Groot geheim vertellen, wat voor iedereen geheim was. Maar ik vind dat het nu nodig is dat jullie het weten. Ik kreeg heel verschillende reacties, maar het was echt heel fijn. En ze hebben hem ook met open armen ontvangen. Het is echt heel geweldig. Ik ben er elke dag nog weer zo dankbaar voor. En dank ik de goede God weer dat het allemaal zo mooi gelopen is.
Ja. Zie je ook Gods hand erin?
Ja, eigenlijk met alles. Ik leef daar gewoon mee. En ik weet gewoon dat ik zo'n goede leiding heb. Daar heb ik ook het volste vertrouwen in. Ja. En dankzij dus, om heel eerlijk te zijn, heb ik gewoon mijn christelijke wortels weer teruggevonden. Ja. En dat is fijn.
Nou ben je 84. Ja. Je moet toch ook onder ogen zien dat de dood nadert? Ben je er bang voor?
Nee, helemaal niet. Nee? Helemaal niet, nee hoor. Nee, ach, en ook door die terminale zorg waar ik vaak mee bezig ben, is, ja, leer je daar zo goed mee omgaan, is het zo mooi om...
Krijg je mooie gesprekken?
Ja, af en toe zitten er hele mooie gesprekken bij. Ja. Weet je, het loopt, ik geef me altijd over aan de goede God en dan hoef ik er niet bij na te denken, dan komt het vanzelf. Ja.
Wat is dat nou, je overgeven aan de goede God?
Ja, ik denk dat ik me dat zo eigen gemaakt heb. Ja, en dat heeft me gewoon toch dat diepe geloof gegeven.
Ja. Je hebt 3 generaties Schulers meegemaakt. Ja. Dominee Schuller senior, de vader van Bobby, Anthony. Robert Anthony. Ja. En nu Bobby. Straks hoop je mee te gaan naar Israël, in de voetsporen van Jezus.
Ja, dat ben ik toch weer van plan.
Ik vind je heel bijzonder, maar dat mag ik toch wel zeggen.
Nou,
ik vind je een lief mens. Ja?
Ik doe mijn best en God doet de rest.
Ja, precies. Heb je nog een droom?
Nou, dat ik voorlopig nog even zo door mag gaan. Ja. Maar als ik nou echt afhankelijk ga worden, denk dat ik dat moeilijk zal vinden. En dan mag de goede God me halen.
Ik vind dat je zo prachtig Nederlands spreekt. Ik ben er gewoon jaloers op. Nou, het is koninklijk spreek je.
Maar dat heb ik gewoon van huis uit meegekregen, denk ik.
Hoogbeschaafd Nederlands noemen we dat. Nou, koninklijk. En daarvoor geef ik jou dit boek, Het Koninkrijk van God, is nu.
Zo.
Bobby.
Zo.
Ben je er blij mee?
Dit heb ik nog niet.
Nee.
Ja. Nou, daar ben ik heel blij mee.
Ik wens je alle goeds toe. En ik geloof dat je zei dat je naar Arnhem komt om Bobby te horen.
Ja,
en
zeker.
Wij gaan nog even voor de laatste kaarten vertellen waar u Bobby kunt ontmoeten.
Even if you are broken, even if you are sick, even if you've lost everything, there is hope. You have Christ in your life, you have a wonderful future. The most important thing is Jesus. He wants to give you a new heart, a new will, a new way of viewing life. And that love of God that says you're not what you do, you're not what you have, you're not what people say about you. You're my son. You're my daughter.
Beleef nu Hour of Power Live Classic. Een boeiende toespraak van Bobby Schuller en een avond vol prachtige muziek. U kunt genieten van Remco Harms, bekend van LA The Voices. De jonge pianist Rachel Silaef. Met medewerking van het National Celebration Choir. Jan van den Bos ontvangt iedere avond een bijzondere tv-gast. Kortom, een Hour of Power uitzending, maar dan live. Bestel nu uw kaarten. Ga naar onze website of bel ons kantoor.
I'm really looking forward to coming to the Netherlands in March. And I hope I'm going to see you there. God loves you, and so do I.
Kom naar een van de Hour of Power Live Classic avonden op 11 maart in Rotterdam, 12 maart in Arnhem of 13 maart in Groningen. Mis het niet! So today we're continuing with our conversation about the Sermon on the Mount. Today I'm hoping to do one thing. I want to deconstruct the Western myth that money makes me safe and free. I mean, the main reason that people want money today is they think if I get more money, I will be safer and freer, and that's an illusion. You can be safe and free, and in fact, you are safe and free right now if you're in the shepherding of Jesus, and that's the only thing that matters. That's one of the lessons we learn from an interview like what we hear from Jim, is that if you know Christ, you can't be touched by anything, really. So today, we'll talk about that and more. Money is a tricky thing, you know? Is money a good thing or a bad thing? It's like asking if fire is a good thing or a bad thing. It depends on whose hands it's in. When I thought about treasures in heaven growing up, I sort of pictured that treasures in heaven, that it would be like very merit-based, that based on what good things I did in this life, that when I died, I would go to my house. The size of my heavenly house would be based on merit, on how well I acted in this life. And if I was really good, there was going to be a treasure room. I don't know if you've ever watched, what is his name? Uncle McDuck or whatever it is. It's Donald Duck's, where he swims through the gold. What was his name? I can't remember. Yeah, it was Scrooge, wasn't it? Yeah, Scrooge McDuck. Scrooge McDuck had a vault, and instead of a swimming pool, he had gold coins that he would swim through like Smaug from The Hobbit. And this is what I pictured. I was like, I'm going to live such a good life that my room is going to have its own treasure trove. I'm going to have like different crowns. I can have like my, you know, good worker crown, all my special crowns I'm going to wear. People will marvel. You know, see the guy that took my parking spot. He won't have any treasure at all. He just barely got in. And so as I became an adult, this idea as a kid, because I love treasure, this idea seemed awesome. But as this childish idea of heavenly treasures carried with me into adulthood, it became something that was almost disgusting to me. Something that I still believed, but just was not interested in at all. So my thought was there were all these jewels, and in truth, that is not what treasures in heaven are. And if that's what you think they are, it's no wonder you have no desire to store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Because that is not what Jesus is talking about when he talks about treasures in heaven here. In fact, treasures in heaven are something that you access right now, and something that's available to you as a believer right now. The kingdom of the heavens was the main thesis of Jesus' ministry. It's interchangeable with another phrase, the kingdom of God. These are two things that Jesus is talking about all the time, and it means the reign of God the King. It means that what God wants done in this world, God gets done. It's linked to that part of the prayer where Jesus says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." The idea that he wants earth ruled by God's kingdom. And when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, it's unfortunate that your Bible says heaven and not the heavens. Because the original says the heavens, and that's important. Because in a Jewish worldview in the first century, the heavens didn't just mean like heaven where I go to when I die to be with the Lord, but it meant the sky, it meant the physical space around me. So that the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of the heavens, was not just something that was under God's reign, and it wasn't something that was far away, it was something that was very present, like in the air. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom of heaven, he's talking about the kingdom that's in the air around you, that comes from a place called heaven. Is that confusing? I hope not, because it's so different than the way that we read kingdom of heaven. We think of heaven when I die, when in fact, kingdom of heaven means what's butting up against your body right now. Your body is in the kingdom of the heavens right now. And so when Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven, he's talking about storing up something of value in this sort of spiritual air around us and in heaven when we die. It's kind of both. That's the thing that is lust, is that there is this idea that there are treasures you can store up for yourself that you can access right now that cannot be diminished or taken away. Something that is available to you right now. There's spiritual treasures, spiritual wealth. Something that's similar to spiritual or treasures in heaven, it's not quite treasures in heaven, would be something like an education. Think about that for a moment. If you went and got your engineering degree, it would cost you a lot of money, but no one could take away your engineering education. I mean, they could take your diploma, they could take your licensing, but they could never take away your knowledge of how to build an axle. Like, you will always have that. So there is something, in a way, perfect, intangible, and untarnishable about knowledge or an education. Spiritual treasures are sort of like an education, but even better. I think of like the way that all of us treasure something. And Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Everybody has treasures. Did you know that? Treasure is like the most human thing. My kids have their treasures, though. My daughter's treasure is her brown blanket. She has two blankets. One is pink and one is brown. But for whatever reason, the brown one is the one that she treasures and needs. Not once, needs when she sleeps. Or else she flips out. My son Cohen, who's a two-year-old and barely talks, has a little plastic turkey. It's about this big. And he always has it. He always wants this turkey. And like if he drops it, you take him out of his car, so he goes, uh-oh. He needs that turkey, you know? And many of us have these things that we treasure and value in our lives. We believe that if I have more money and I have more assets, I will be more free. And I will be more safe. Money is a good thing, and I want you guys to have lots of money, but don't put your trust in money. Most wealthy people can tell you, money is great, we want you to have money, but it's not going to keep you safe. It's not going to protect you. It's certainly not going to make you more free. You don't need to wait until you have X amount of dollars to be safe or free. You can be safe and free right this minute, right now. Right now. And you don't need money to do it. Isn't that good news? Don't be disillusioned. Heavenly treasures, unlike regular assets, are always protected and cannot be taken from you. Jesus goes on to say in this passage that the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be filled with light. If your eyes are bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. We often think of the eyes sort of shining out, but what he's talking about is that, like, imagine your eyes are like two little windows and your body is a dark room. All the light that shines into your body this way comes through your eyes. In other words, what you look at will illuminate your mind, your heart, and your body. If you spend your time looking for only material things, that light will be darkness. But if you spend your life looking for spiritual things, your whole body and your whole life will be illuminated with God's goodness. Money will not make you safer. It will not make you freer. And of course, when we think about what we look at, it's so hard to not think in terms of money. Every single day, we are making important economic decisions, aren't we? You wake up, you need some gas. You want to make sure you find the right gas station with a good price. You fill up. Maybe you go to Starbucks. You decide to get just a regular coffee today instead of a latte. Save some money. It goes from $3 to $2. Actually, $1.95 is the exact amount of a grande black coffee. You have to pay bills. You give money to charities. You buy things. You buy lunch. You buy something for your friend. You buy a gift. You have to purchase something. Every day, you're probably making 5, 6, 7 important economic decisions. How many times do you want to do something, but you can't because you don't have the money? And the grass is always greener, by the way. Like, a lot of times when I'm sitting on a plane and I'm traveling somewhere, I look at those guys in business class. I'm 6'3", so when I sit on these tiny little, like, Lufthansa German planes, I'm like, my knees are hitting the seat in front of me. I see those guys in business class or first class, and I'm like, yeah, it'd be so nice, you know? But then I'm not thinking about all those other people that are like, hey, jerk, you get to go to Europe, and I don't. You know? See, there's always, the guy that's in business class is like thinking, man, I just want a private jet. You know, I had to just wait in line and do all this stuff. So it's like a golf game, you know? It's like, the grass is always greener on the other side. And so every day we are making these important economic decisions, and we have this idea that money will keep us safe and free. Money is not safe. It's not making you more secure. There is something that is much better than that. Jesus calls money the thorns that choke out the word of God that's growing in your life, the pleasures and money and wealth and riches of this life. That God puts a calling or a seed or a word in your heart, and that begins to grow and flourish. And the first thing it tries to attack it is sort of no rootedness. But then if you take root and it starts to grow, The second thing that attacks it, if it can't get you by, you know, harming you and wounding you and attacking you, the second thing that the enemy tries to go for is money and pleasure. How many of us have had our dreams die on a vine because our decisions were purely based on money? And we let that great business idea or that great charity or whatever it is that we dreamed we would do, we abandoned it so we could have what we thought was the safety of your regular 9-to-5 job. How many of us are afraid, more afraid of not paying our cell phone bill than we are of losing our dreams? One of my friends said this. It was like, he called it the MBA constipation. He was an MBA graduate from Emory, one of the best business schools in the country. And he says, what happens is these guys, they go and get their MBA and they have these big dreams to start these incredible companies that are going to make the world a better place. But after they get their MBA, they also incur $100,000 or $150,000 in student loans. And they're like, well, I got to pay down these student loans, so I'll get my job at, you know, wherever, the corporate America. And then by the time they've paid off all of those student loans, they've incurred other debts like their mortgage and their car payment. And now they got a wife and four kids. And now that dream is dead because really they had the debt and they had to make all of those payments. And now they have fallen into MBA constipation. His words, not mine. I'm sorry to say constipation at church. But that's what he calls it. It's the idea that these sort of financial mercenary type decisions keep you from sometimes really fulfilling your dreams. So Jesus says, you cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and mammon. Now, I hope you guys, I mean, there's nothing wrong with some of these jobs. There's certainly nothing wrong with having and making lots of money. I think that's a great thing. But the truth is, if you get really good at something and you pursue your dreams and you do something that you love, you're going to make a lot more money than you are doing some job that you hate, especially if you're smart. And that's the thing that a lot of people forget. And what you need to not fall into is the trap of believing that if I have enough money, that someday I'll be safe. If I have enough money, someday I'll be free. If I have enough money, that someday I'll be able to do what I want to do. Do what you want to do now. Live in the reality of God's kingdom right now. Follow Jesus, and today you can be safe and free right now. There was a guy, Keith Wheeler. It's weird. He's got this weird dream, and he's been doing it for years and years. He travels the world with nothing except a cross and a couple pairs of clothes. So he takes this cross around with him, and it breaks down into a bag. And he'll walk around like Afghanistan and Uzbekistan and Paris and Chicago, you know? I mean, it just goes wherever the wind takes him. And he simply walks around dragging a cross like this, hoping for an opportunity to share the gospel with people. And he has no money, he has no supporters, and he never runs out of money or he always has food. He tells the story that one day he was in the middle of a desert in some bizarre country that ends in Stan. I'm sure there's like 20 of them, something Stan. And he's thirsty, you know, he's like so thirsty. And he says out loud, oh, I could really use a cactus cooler. And some Middle Eastern guys in a pickup truck pull up to him and they hand him, this is for real, a 6-pack of cactus cooler. And those of you who have been in ministry and you have no money and you're just kind of like doing trenches work, you know what you totally believe that story. Because that kind of like off the wall, weirdo kind of stuff happens all the time when you have no money and you're just doing what God has called you to do. That's a great feeling. The knowledge that God is in partnership with you and he's not going to let you down and you're going to be okay and everything's going to be just fine. And I've seen so many guys like my father-in-law or like these other friends who you know, were in business or doing other things and just couldn't get their business off the ground. They couldn't seem to really succeed. They had these dreams. They couldn't fulfill them. And then they decided to just start helping people. The case of Don Trotter, he had this like insurance business and it wasn't going anywhere. He was constantly struggling. And then he just fell in love with kids and he decided to help teenagers. And in like 3 years of just putting all of his extra money into buying inflatables and video games and all of this stuff and preaching the gospel to these teenagers and creating community for them in this little town called Coweta, Oklahoma, All of a sudden, his business exploded and he made more money than ever. Because he stopped looking for money, he started looking for God's action and life and young people around him. He started living for something more important than money. So that money was no longer an end, but a means to fulfill God's purpose in life. God wants you to have a spiritual portfolio. He wants you to be spiritually rich and spiritually wealthy with something that cannot be taken away from you. And what does your spiritual portfolio look like today? I mean, what does it look like? What are the spiritual treasures that you value? What have you built up within the heavens that is blessing your life right now? Heavenly treasures look like something like God's favor on your life. It looks like virtue, like prudence and justice and wisdom and love and mercy. Spiritual treasures look like true inner happiness. A deep chasm is filled and you're living with joy. Spiritual portfolios or spiritual wealth is someone who has a calling on their life. And the calling is more than saving 10% for retirement. God has called you, like Jim said, to something huge, and it's much more than money. And if you pursue that thing, you'll have all the money you need. And I hope you have a lot. But never let money choke out the word of God planted in your heart. You have a call. You have a mission. And I can't tell you what it is. Only you can figure it out. That's as far as I can take you. That's it. Then you got to figure it out from here. But if you're going to succeed in that, you need spiritual treasures. You need to learn some things that are more than just storing up money in your life. God loves you, and he's going to bless you. You're going to do great. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the life that you've given us. Lord, we pray that you teach us to store up for ourselves treasures in the heavens, that moth and rust do not destroy, that thieves do not break and steal. We don't want to serve money, God. Lord, I pray for a financial blessing for everybody. Lord, I know there's some people that are watching on TV and others that are here today that are saying, you know, a little money would help, honestly. I know what that's like, God. I know what it's like to eat potato soup for 3 nights in a row. I know it's hard, God. Father, I pray that you would bless these people. I know that there are some you are waiting to bless financially, to tremendous breakthrough, but first they have to let go of money. I thank you that you're the kind of God that blesses us with money when we stop looking for it. I pray that every person who is watching on TV that needs money for that bill, or every person that here that needs money for that car payment, or that electric bill, that feels stuck in their job and they are heroically working, single moms and different people who are just taking care of their kids. I pray, Father, they hear this message and they feel discouraged. I pray that you give them all that they need so they can pursue their dreams. I pray that people would say they're the luckiest person they know, and they could say, no, it's the favor of God. So, Lord, there's so much tension with this idea that you teach us. It's so hard to believe, even for me. We think of all the things money can buy, all the things money can do. Help us not to put our trust in that, but put our trust in Jesus. Lord, I'd rather be in a boat with Jesus in a storm than be on a land in safe weather. Lord, all I want is Jesus in every part of my life. Lord, we love him. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Oh,
Thank you guys for coming today. I hope you leave here encouraged. You're safe. You're free. You can do what you want. God is blessing you, and He loves you, and you don't have to worry about a thing. Isn't that good news? Love you guys. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
En tot zover deze uitzending van Hour of Power. Ik hoop dat u en jij genoten hebt van de mooie verhalen van mensen die steun en kracht ontlenen aan hun geloof. En wat is dat mooi dat we zoveel variaties daarop mogen zien. Bobby is morgen, hopen we, in Nederland. En nogmaals hoop ik velen van u te mogen ontmoeten tijdens het vierdaagse tournee door Nederland. En dan komt hij weer voor Hour of Power, vrienden, maar niet naar Nederland, maar naar Israël. En over die Israëlreis kunt u alles lezen en horen ook tijdens de bijeenkomsten. Ik wil iedereen heel hartelijk bedanken voor het kijken naar Hour of Power. Volgende week spreken we met twee mensen die een bijzonder initiatief hebben genomen. Ze hadden een mooi schip en dachten hun leven lang varend door de wereld te kunnen gaan, totdat ze naar Hour of Power gingen kijken en geïnspireerd werden om Stichting Vaarwens op te richten. En Vaarwens die maakt de dromen waar van doodzieke mensen en vooral kinderen. Een hele goede zondag en ik hoop tot aanstaande dinsdag, woensdag, donderdag of vrijdag of tot aanstaande zondag.
Speciaal voor u als kijker met Hour of Power naar Israël in de voetsporen van Jezus. Van 21 tot en met 28 mei reist u met Bobby Schuller en Jan van der Bos langs de mooiste culturele, bijbelse en historische plaatsen van Israël. Onder de indruk raken van panoramische vergezichten, een bezoek aan onder andere de Klaagmuur, de geboortekerk in Bethlehem, de Berg der Zaligsprekingen en de Dode Zee. Samen op zoek naar bijbelse schatten. Tijdens de geweldige toespraken van Bobby Schuller komen bijbelse verhalen tot leven. Een bijzonder indrukwekkende reis, vol inspiratie en ontmoeting. Dat wilt u niet missen. Een Hour of Power reis is samen geloven, samen beleven. In aansluiting op deze reis kunt u ook een aantal dagen genieten van het mooie Jordanië. Vraag informatie aan via www.hourofpower.nl of bel 035 538 0588.